So please bear with me. Forgive me if I repeat myself on some things. There are some things that I didn't deal with, and I do want to take you to in a very real way here tonight. So please turn with me. Ezekiel chapter 39, Ezekiel 39. My message is revival in Jerusalem. Revival in Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 39. I'm reading from verse 25, and you'll remember that chapter 38 and 39 are all about Ezekiel's war. This is the last few verses that come immediately at the end of Ezekiel's war. Immediately, Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 23. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. Why did they go into captivity? Why did they become slaves? Why did they become prisoners? Why were they taken as prisoners out of the land? Why did they lose their nation? Why did they lose the land that was given to their fathers? The Bible actually says it was for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them. Why does God hide his face from anybody? It's because of sin. And gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Very real experience for God to hide his face. And believe me, there's always a reason. Don't blame God. Never point a finger at God. There is always a reason. If God hides his face, there is always a reason. And I'll tell you what, it can be remedied. You can actually get God to reveal his face again. He hides his face for a reason, and he reveals his face for a reason, as he did with Israel. And Israel is an example unto us. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Verse 25, therefore thus saith the Lord God. Notice what he does to this people whose face was hidden from them for so long. Now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that, now notice what's happening here. We have just dealt with Ezekiel's war, with Russia leading an alliance of Turkey, Iran, Sudan, Libya, and Algeria to invade Israel. Israel is in a terrible state of idolatry, of sin, rebels against God, atheists. They don't believe in God. When Israel was restored to the nation in 1948, all the council of the government, all of them were atheists. They didn't believe in Judaism. They didn't believe in the Old Testament. They didn't believe in Ezekiel. They didn't believe in anything. They were regathered to the nation in unbelief, sin, rebellion, and idolatry. Yet God says, all of this is in my plan. And here tonight, Israel as a nation is in rebellion against God. And yet God still showed his favor. When you begin to read Romans chapter 11, you see that Israel has been rejected for your sake, but they are still elect according to the grace of God. They are still an elect nation, and my purpose hasn't been broken, and my hand hasn't been lifted, and I have not forgotten about them. But they are enemies because of their sin, and for your sake, the Gentile nations, and my face is hidden from them. But I want to assure you, I have not forsaken them. I have not forgotten them. They seem like a forgotten nation, but I, the living God, have not forgotten them. Now notice right at the end of Ezekiel's war, what God begins to do. He says, after these nations fall in the mountains of Israel. 5 out of 6 soldiers are going to die. Most of that army is Muslim or Arabic. Much of the army is going to be Russian. And that army, that great army, is literally going to fall within the borders of Israel, on the mountains of Israel. Saints, this is a remarkable, exact prophecy. Why are we given all the nations? Why are we given the names? Why are we given the details? It's because there's been so many wars since 1948 that the Lord says, I want you to understand which war I'm talking about. And he doesn't mention the other wars in detail, but this one specific war. Can you imagine what's going to happen? Why has God done this? Why in 1 hour did he destroy this great army? It's the pride of Islam. If someone could close the door, please. This is the pride of Islam. You know, right across the world today, all the prophecy teachers are now saying the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim. And Antichrist system is Islamic. Rubbish. Rubbish. Before Antichrist arises, you are going to see the fall of the house of Islam on the very mountains of Israel. We are going to see it, I believe. And since you realize that Islam in all of our nations, in Sweden tonight, Islam is going crazy. There are towns, there's about 7 or 8 no-go areas within Sweden. There's central areas of city police cannot go. And the fire services and the ambulances refuse to go there. Why? Islam has moved in. Islam has taken over and the government doesn't know what to do. That is in Europe. This Islamic problem is major and they're heading for jihad, worldwide war against the Jew first. And after they annihilate the Jew, destroy the Jew, kill every Jew, then they're coming for the Christians. And I assure you, I am going to rejoice in that day when Islam falls. Do you know why? Because the God of Israel is going to say, I am the God of creation. I am the God of the Bible. What I prophesied through Ezekiel 2,600 years ago, I have literally done it. I destroyed the power of Russia. I have destroyed the power. Listen to these nations. Iran, one of the most radical Muslim nations, it's literally going to fall. So is Turkey and Libya and Algeria, as well as much of the radical Muslim world. It's all going to fall in one single hour. Saints, do you realize that is going to be the hour when the Muslim world is going to open up to the gospel? Do you realize there's going to be a mass evangelism and winning of Muslims to Jesus Christ? Saints, that is the hour when their pride is smitten, not by man, not by our words, not by our Western government, but God himself is going to destroy the militant military power of Islam. And it's going to destroy their curses and their promises and their prophecies on the very mountains of Israel. Do you realize at the end of Ezekiel's war, in these two chapters, we're told much about what God is actually going to do. He says, when I destroy this army, I will magnify myself. I'm going to sanctify my name or make my name holy and feared and revered once again. Before the eyes of many nations are going to tremble at the name of the Lord, the God of Israel once again. You can't separate the God of the church and the God of Israel. They are synonymous. The same God who watches over Israel watches over his church. But at the end of Ezekiel's war, he says in chapter 39, my holy name shall be known in the midst of my people Israel. He's going to reveal his name. What does he mean? His character, who he is, his nature, that he's a God that's alive. Right after the destruction of Russia, Iran, Turkey, and these other nations, God is going to reveal his character, his personality, who he is to Israel. And he says, my holy name won't be polluted anymore. But not only Israel. Notice what he does. I'm going to reveal myself to Israel, but not only to Israel. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. So Ezekiel's war is vital. He said, I'm going to reveal myself to the little nation of Israel in a way that I've never revealed myself. I'm going to reveal myself to the nations. Be assured at the fall of this great army. God says, I have done this. Because I'm going to reveal myself. In chapter 39, 21, he says, I will set my glory amongst the heathen. Do you see that when God saves Israel and destroys this great army of Gog from Magog, do you realize he's got a purpose to save Israel? And he says, I'll set my glory amongst the heathen. That's what's going to happen after Ezekiel's war. And all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord. Please note with me what happens at the end of this war in Ezekiel 38 and chapter 39. Two great events happen. You see, in verse 25 there it says, after this war, therefore thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob. That's an important statement. In AD 70, they went into captivity in all nations of the world. Because of their sin, the rejection of Christ, they rejected the blood, their high priest, the one who came as a redeemer in Zion, the one who came as their Messiah, their anointed one. He actually came and he said, I would gather you as a mother hen, but you would not. Here you have almost 2,000 years ago. Here is the day, the hour, the time, the set of events when God says, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and will have mercy on the whole house of Israel and I will be jealous for my name's sake. You see, in these chapters, you have a literal return of Israel from all nations and Russia. And all the Muslim nations, remember 1 million people got kicked out of Muslim nations. You know when you had the Palestinians and the Egyptians and the Syrians and the Turks all coming on saying, poor Palestinians, Israel kicked them out. You ought to remember after 1948, the surrounding Muslim nations kicked out 1 million Jews. Wow. Said, we don't want you here. And those million Jews, where did they go? They went to Israel. We need to know our history and know these facts in a very real way. They had a literal return to the land. A literal war just happened. But can I say something further? A literal revival is going to take place. If God in our generation has restored them to the land, and if a war under Russia's leadership is preparing to take place, I promise you and assure you, a literal and very visible revival is going to take place after Ezekiel's war, and it's going to come to a nation who does not believe in him. You remember what we said from chapter 37, the vision of the valley of dry bones. What is this vision of Ezekiel being taken to this valley and seeing all these dead bones? And the Lord begins to explain to them, these dead bones are the whole house of Israel. And them beginning to come together, that's the people of Israel restored to the land. And those bones speaking to themselves, speaking to each other, they say, our bones are dried up. We're ashamed, we're confused, we're disappointed. There's no hope. And these bones begin to speak, our hope is utterly lost. We are cut off. We are very many and we are very dry. And yet the Lord says, I'm going to recover an entire nation and rebuild it and put it back in the nation again. I, the Lord God of Israel, I'm going to recover them and restore the nation. Saints, are they back in the land? They are. Has God delivered them from Russia? He has. Has he taken them out of all the surrounding Arabic nations? He did. He done it by his own hand. But now we're waiting for something else. This war is going to come. But I want to promise you, in the midst of one of the darkest, most evil, most remarkable, most overwhelming attacks on Israel, that no way they could survive, God is going to defeat their enemies. Then he's going to send a spiritual revival. At the end of the prophecy on the Valley of Dry Bones, he said, I will put my spirit in them. A bit earlier, in chapter 36, he actually says, I'll gather them out of all nations. Once I've gathered them out of all nations, remember they've only been gathered out of all nations once in 4,000 years. Once in their entire history. It's only ever happened once. They've been rescued from Egypt before, and Assyria, and Babylon. But all the people were in one nation. But never have they been scattered in all nations. It's only happened once. In Ezekiel 36 it says, and I will gather you from all nations and bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle you with water. And ye shall be clean, and I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and your idols. I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit, a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to keep my judgments. And I will cause you to dwell in the land that your fathers give you. Can I ask you, has that happened to Israel? It's never happened. Now back to the end of chapter 38. Notice what happens here. At the end of this, verse 28, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. At this present time, only 43% of Jews are back in the land. But God here says, after Ezekiel's war, none of them are going to be left in any other nation. Not 6 million in America are coming back to Israel. Once Russia falls, once Islam falls, Israel is going to gather in the remnant of her people. You see, this is now the turning of her captivity. This is now the hour of her spiritual revival, of her spiritual resurrection. She has been dead spiritually, and she is tonight. But God is going to do a miracle, just like the miracle of restoring them to land. And the miracle of saving them from Russia. He is going to do another miracle. He is going to revive the entire nation. And he's going to regather every Jew, because he says, I want you all there because I have a divine appointment. I'm going to gather you like I did on the day of Pentecost. And Jerusalem again is going to see a revival. And Israel is going to experience a national revival. And I assure you what happened 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost is going to be small compared to what God is going to do at the end of Ezekiel's war. Look at this very last verse. What a verse. After two chapters telling us about this war. Verse 29. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Wow. Since what happens after Ezekiel's war, with all of these bodies strewed across the nation, that's going to actually take them 7 months to clear the bodies, 7 years to clear all the weapons. What is going to happen in that time period? Not the tribulation, not Armageddon, not the millennium. It actually says here in this one verse, I will pour my spirit out. What is that? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit is not you getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is a mighty outpouring. This is a deluge of the Holy Spirit. This is what we see in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 10 and in many other chapters of the Bible. And this is what we've seen for 500 years in the Western world. The Lutheran revival and the Methodist revival and the Welsh revival and the Pentecostal revival and all these revivals. 500 years of revival. Remarkable revivals. But do you know what? God is going to go right back to Jerusalem again, back to Israel. And he says, in their darkest hour, I'm going to reveal my face again. I've been hiding my face from them because of their sin. But do you know what? When I come to them, I'm not coming to correct them. I am coming to pour out my spirit. It hasn't happened in 2,000 years where they've been scattered in every nation and they get restored and put in the nation. And God pours the Spirit on them. It has never yet happened in world history. 4,000 years of their history, 2,000 years since they've been out of the land. Saints, this has yet to happen. They're back in the land. What does that tell me? God is preparing to revive the nation. The valley of dry bones, haven't we heard it all through our lifetime? The rattling of the bones. The gunshots, the bombs, the wars, the curses of Islam. All of Islam hates Israel. So does Russia, so does China. So do the Democrats in America. I assure you, you have all of this going on. But saints, these prophecies are not fulfilled. They're half fulfilled. They're back in the land. Russia has delivered up the Jew. It is remarkable, but we are on the very even. When I say that, I don't know where it's 10 years, 20 years, or whether it's a year down the road. I don't know. But saints, God is getting ready to pour out His Spirit upon the Jew, the idolater, the sinner, the atheist in Jerusalem and that city. Please turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, in one small verse in Ezekiel, God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon that people after Ezekiel's war. Some people put Ezekiel's war at the beginning of the tribulation. That's impossible. They're just about to go into a mighty revival. Some say it's the initiating of the tribulation. Others say it's at the end of the tribulation, Armageddon. I reject that. You know why? Because when that happens, at the beginning of the tribulation and the end, it's all nations in the world come against Israel. But Ezekiel's war is only certain nations, mostly local to her. When we go to Zechariah chapter 12, we see in verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about her. When they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and Jerusalem, and against Jerusalem. Notice with me, Zechariah 12 begins with Jerusalem under siege. Zechariah 14 begins with Jerusalem under siege. Zechariah 12 shows us that Jerusalem is a cup of trembling to all nations. That it's a burdensome stone and anyone who tries to play with it is going to be destroyed. You can't play games. Here tonight in our world, Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, the small city of Jerusalem, the insignificant, historic, prophetic city of Jerusalem is a cup of trembling to all the nations around her and all the nations of the world. And many armies have tried to take her back and they've all been destroyed and defeated. Here in Zechariah 12, I believe we see Ezekiel's war. When we move to Zechariah 14, I believe that is Armageddon. What do you have between these two? You have a revival. Look at me with verse 9. Zechariah 12 verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day. What day? The day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Look here in Zechariah 12 again. It speaks about a specific war. We are given a general awareness of the wars that come against Israel once they're back in the land. And Zechariah also said, he said, I'll regather them from the west and I'll regather them from the east, and we're down to the last days. It's a prophecy since 1948. She is a cup of trembling. Jerusalem, in the last days. And he says, in that day, when the nations come against Jerusalem, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Look at verse 10. What is God going to do when those nations come up and besiege her and come against Jerusalem? Verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. All through the rest of chapter 12, all through most of chapter 13, you have a revival. It's after a certain war, and it's before Antichrist's besiegement of Jerusalem. In chapter 14, we see Antichrist leading an army against Jerusalem. But that isn't the same as Ezekiel's war. We have a revival before Antichrist comes against Jerusalem. There is a revival. And before that revival is Ezekiel's war. Gog is not Antichrist. Neither is it Armageddon. It is a war described in the Bible that after it, revival is coming to Israel. Let's just look at what this revival that's going to come to Jerusalem is like. The Bible describes it. This outpouring of the Spirit after Ezekiel's war is described in depth in Zechariah 12 and chapter 13. How does it begin? I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice where the revival begins. It's in the city of Jerusalem. No other city in the world. We are given a prophecy about an outpouring upon Jerusalem and Israel who actually live there. And notice with me, I will pour out upon Jerusalem. What is he pouring out? The spirit of grace and of supplication. Amen. Notice how this revival begins after Russia and Libya and Iran and Turkey fall on their armies in the mountains of Israel. How does this revival begin? The same way it can begin in your life, and the same way it can begin in this church. Saints, I'm talking about an entire people who are idolaters, rebels, religious, atheists. They have no time for the Bible or for Christ. And yet, he starts a revival. Where does he start it? God himself pours out his Holy Spirit as a spirit of grace. Notice that when the Holy Spirit comes to Jerusalem, and at the beginning, right on the eve of this revival, how does it begin? God pours out his spirit of grace. What is grace? It's God's influence in your heart. Do you know what he's suddenly going to do? Is come down, pour out his spirit on Jerusalem, and he's going to begin turning and opening the hearts. God initiates revival like he initiates salvation. Now, no man would come and be saved if God didn't start it. And no revival has ever come in world history that wasn't initiated in God. But I assure you, it always begins with prayer. If there's no prayer, there'll be no revival. What is this spirit of grace? You begin to feel God moving on you, and your heart is drawn out after God. That is grace, his unmerited favor, and the influence of heaven. Sure, I don't deserve it, I know. Do you know many people argue and they say, well, God will only send revival if we deserve it, or if we're righteous enough, or if we pray enough, or if we're in the right place. I want to assure you, you know what revival is? It is God rescuing his church. Our rescue in his nation. And you know what? All through these chapters, he's not saying, man, Israel's doing so good, I think he'll send them a revival. No, he pours out the spirit of grace and of supplication. Notice the prayers come from him. But you can quench it. You could be a praying man or woman. How did you kill your prayer life? Your sin. Don't blame, well, God's not moving me to pray. Rubbish. You killed it, now you're going to have to repent, and that will all come back again, because God is a gracious God. But I assure you, what he has done in your life, he can do again. In the city of Jerusalem, God pours out this spirit of prayer, and the city begin to pray. Can you imagine them having seen the fall of Russia at the very door of their city? Can you imagine the great army of Russia fallen? Their great long enemy, Iran, who's always cursed them and said, we'll annihilate you. Iran's army has fallen, and Turkey's army. All these armies lay destitute. Can you imagine them beginning to cry out and saying, surely this is the Lord. Surely the God of the Bible is real. Surely there's a God in heaven. Surely the God of Israel must be the true God. When he has destroyed our enemies, when all of Islam has been against us, yet the little nation of Israel, who nobody defended, God came to their aid. Saints, this is where revival begins. Look at verse 10. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Notice that every revival not only begins in prayer. It is a Christ-centered revival. Here we have Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. They shall look upon me. Is it physical? No, it's not physical. It definitely isn't. In chapter 14, it is physical. He comes back literally, physically, to Israel to save them from their enemies. But notice it says, Israel, the Jews. If this is going to happen shortly, those who are presently living in Jerusalem are suddenly, as the Spirit of God is outpoured, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes down. You know what happens? We suddenly look upon him. We look upon the Savior, the Deliverer, the Healer, the Great High Priest, the Redeemer of Israel. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in revival, in an outpouring. We shall look upon him. Saints, I believe in the power of revival. We shall be made willing in the day of his power. That's what the Psalm says. You aren't going to argue with God on that day. Sinners can pass through revival untouched, but it's very hard. Saints, that's why when God bends the heaven, when he pours out his Spirit, when he comes to a city, tens of thousands turn towards Christ. I mean, within weeks. That's what happened to the Welsh revival. Here's a young man, 26 years old, and he comes back and he says, God's going to send revival. None of the preachers believe him. They don't believe him. They said, here, will you give me a meeting in your church? I know God's going to send revival. Sure, the old preachers are wiser than that. They'll say, man, I'll give you a youth meeting. Or, do you want to go to the home? There's an old people's get together. Do you want to speak to them? That's where it began. He was in a youth meeting with 17 young people, and God poured out his Holy Spirit upon Moriah. That gathering in that church, 17 young people, and within weeks you've got 10,000 converts. Within weeks, going from village to village. Saints, this is what happens in revival, is you begin to look upon him with faith in your heart. You look to Jesus for salvation. You look to him with real faith. You look to him to change your entire life. It says, whom they have pierced. Remember, there's the revival in Jerusalem. They are going to look upon him who pierced him. The nation of Israel pierced him. The Jews pierced him. And you know what? Here is a revival 2,000 years ago. They have been saved from all of their enemies. And they look back over their sad history. And they finally look upon the one that they pierced. Notice this isn't in the New Testament, is it? This isn't written by Peter or by Paul or by John. And this isn't preached by Jesus Christ. This is the Old Testament. This is in the scriptures the Jews read in Jerusalem every Sabbath day. They open it up and they'll read. There's a day where they shall look upon whom they have pierced. What are they going to make of that? Your Messiah, Israel, Jerusalem, you Jews, do you realize your Messiah, when he comes, they believe this is the Messiah, but he's a pierced Messiah. He is a suffering Messiah. Saints, what a blindness that's upon Israel at this time. They're going to look upon one by faith through grace. They're going to look upon Jesus and they'll see the marks that he was pierced. He died. He was nailed to a cross. He suffered for them. And the Messiah they once rejected, now after Ezekiel's war, they're going to look en masse and receive him. Notice the condition of this. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for an only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, and the land shall mourn every family. Do you see this? They've won their greatest victory in history. They are triumphant. They are the great winners of this war. And yet here they are, the Spirit of God is outpoured, and they begin to mourn over their sins, and they're in bitterness. Every single family in the city of Jerusalem is going to be crying out. Why? They have seen that Jesus is the Messiah. They rejected him for 2 millennia. For 2 millenniums. They've rejected him 2,000 years, and they begin to look upon him and say, surely he was our Messiah. And is this not the fulfilling of Scripture? Since there's going to be a mass turning back, all of Israel is going to begin to repent and weep over their sins. They're going to be in deep bitterness. You know, when the Holy Spirit works on you, you're going to get very bitter over sins that don't even bother you. The Holy Spirit, when he begins to work on you, you're going to pull your hair. You're going to rend your garments. Since the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He is the power of God. He is the searcher of every heart. He will deal with the issues of your heart. And that's why in a church, when revival comes, there is a brokenness and a weeping. You know why? He uncovers everything. Sure, I thought I was doing well. When the Holy Spirit draws near, there will be a brokenness that you have never seen. Not for one day in the history of all the time you've been in the church. Look at this revival beginning in prayer. It's a Christ-centered revival marked by repentance. Brokenness over your sin. Brokenness over the state of your heart. Brokenness over rejecting the Messiah. But look at chapter 13. God never leaves you there, mourning over your sin or your rebellion. He never leaves you there. This is a mass revival. Jerusalem is experiencing a revival at the end of the age. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. What is this fount? What do we sing so often? There is a fountain filled with blood. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stain. Not only is it a prayer revival and a Christ-centered revival, it is a cross revival and a blood revival. Saints, you're going to have in the midst of this revival an emphasis on the bleeding lamb. A fountain is going to be opened in the nation to cleanse all of their sin, all of the sin of the nation. Saints, they rejected it 2,000 years ago and said, let his blood be upon us. 2,000 years later, what do? They actually look upon him and with brokenness and weeping, they are brought to the fount that will cleanse them from all of their sin. Saints, in the midst of revival, the blood is always central to cleanse you, to cleanse your conscience, to forgive you. You need a mighty washing in the blood of the Lamb. Any revival that doesn't emphasize the blood, it's not of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the real work of God. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, saith the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. It's a holiness revival. Once you're cleansed in the blood, once they're brought to the blood, then God says, I'll cut off the names of all the idols out of the nation, out of the land. Do you realize Israel here tonight is idolatrous? It's filled with all manners of names and ideas and new ageism. Everything you can imagine. Every sort of strange opinion. See, the Jew is a mystic. The Jew isn't like other people. That Jew is different. You see, if they don't seek after God and they don't seek after the Bible, they will always become something. What was Lenin? What was Marx? They're all Jews. All these great rich men of the world that's caused so many much harm, they're Jews. The Jews have influenced our world. Don't only think of the godly ones. The ones that have been rebels against God and atheists against God, they have molded this generation in a remarkable way. They have molded the minds of entire nations. The Jews were raised to the highest places in Soviet Russia. And they molded the thinking of a generation and damned them to hell. You see, if you don't serve God, there's a certain type of people that they don't serve God and take souls to heaven, then they'll damn souls in eternal hell. Saints, I'm glad that Peter of old got born again. But notice here, it's a holiness revival. After the blood, God says, I'll cleanse the land of all the names of the idols. Not the idols, the names, the character, the nature, the influence, the effect of idolatry. I'm going to remove it. Then, carrying on in verse 2, there's another mark. It says, I will also cause the prophets. Notice these aren't real prophets. These are prophets who have filled the nation before the revival. There's many prophets in Jerusalem. Do you realize there's more crackpots in Jerusalem than any other city in the world? Do you realize the American news regularly goes on and says it's called the Jerusalem syndrome or something like that? Whatever it's called. And it's people who have never had a religious thought or feeling. They get off the plane in Israel. They walk into Jerusalem. All of a sudden they think they're John the Baptist. Or they think they're Jesus Christ. Or they think they're Jeremiah. Or they think they're Elijah. Men who are perfectly normal. Strange things happen in that city. And saints, amongst charismatic circles and church circles, every sort of strange person goes to Jerusalem. You've got people from every church denomination. Oh, I'm a prophet. They have gatherings of prophets in Jerusalem. And they're quacks. And they're game players. And they're liars. And they're deceivers. And yet, from Jerusalem, they're affecting so many. I'm telling you the condition of the church. Listen to what happens in this revival. I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. That shows me behind the false prophets is a unclean spirit. Don't think of immorality. An unclean spirit does not mean an immoral spirit. It doesn't. Not at all. But these prophets have an unclean spirit. And it says, it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, and thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. Notice what happens in this revival. All these quirky prophets, their parents are going to suddenly get boldness and saying, do you know what? You're a liar. Let's implement the Old Testament again. You ought to die for being a false prophet. You're telling lies. You're deceiving the people of God. I'm sure those old Jewish mommies are going to start smacking them. They're 25-year-old prophet. Man, you sort your act out, son. Go out and get a job. You just stop that foolishness now. I've just had about enough of that. This is real revival. We don't want any of that in our home. Don't you shame our house anymore. You see, every home in Israel is going to be affected. Every single one of them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he had prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Notice they're wearing special garments and I'm a prophet. Do you realize I'm a prophet? I met people like this that think if they look stupid enough and wear some special garment. Hey, do you know I'm a prophet? Well, if you're telling me, I'm sure you're not. If you're telling me you've got all the gifts of healing and prophecy, well, I'm pretty sure you do not have that. Saints, this is going to be a revival of truth. All of this foolishness of charismatic mania, prophesying, visions, dreams, it's going to be dealt with. It won't be in Jerusalem. I assure you, if you go to this revival, you get all the Toronto crowd coming in, and all the false revivals come over, and all of them jump on the planes and come over, and you're going to get these Jewish mummies saying, "You stop that now, son. Oh, but I'm an American prophet. Will you just sit down there and stop that foolishness?" Yes. You know, I heard about a preacher up north was going to a new church. You know what I'm going to say. Sid Murray was his name, an evangelist in the Elam. And he was going to a new church. I think it was Lurgan. I got told this secondhand. And he knew there was a certain older man in that church, always sat in the back row. And when he got into the morning service, he would start getting all worked up and acting funny and quirking. And he was building up to give a prophecy. And it was always foolish. It was none to do with the Spirit of God. And that man says, "Well, my first Sunday as pastor, I'm going to deal with this absolutely in the first morning. I'm not letting it go to week 2 or 6 months or a year. I'm going to deal with that the first Sunday morning." So the pastor just stayed down near the back as the worship carried on that service. And that man started to jitter and shake and carry on. And that pastor went up behind him and he slapped him across the back of the head. And the old prophet, so-called, was utterly shocked. Never happened to him in his life before. And he turned around and he said, "What was that?" He said, "That was a prophetic slap from the Lord." He says, "Now wise up, and we're not going to have any of that while I'm here." Saints, I tell you, there's going to be a revival comes to Jerusalem. It's going to say, take your skull cap off. Take that old garment off. Stop your stupid visions and prophecies. This is a revival of repentance and of prayer and of reality and of the preaching of the Word of God. We don't want your American foolishness. We don't want Hillsong's worship. And if you like Hillsong's worship, you better know it's got a homosexual spirit with it. And if you don't know that, I tell you, from Australia all the way to America, all their top preachers, they won't even call homosexuality sin. And yet we let them mold our worship. Be very careful where the worship comes from and what you listen to. Oh, sure, it's worship. I can feel the anointing, can you? Let me tell you about them, their lifestyle. You feel the anointing. No, you're sensitized to music and lights and dance. Man. In this revival, all this foolishness is going to get sorted out. Let me close here by taking you to Romans 11. Romans 11. Saints, through the Bible, we see that after Ezekiel's war, there's going to come an invasion of Israel. And after that invasion, God is going to pour out His Holy Spirit. There's going to be a remarkable revival begin in the city of Jerusalem. It is going to be remarkable. And I believe it's going to affect all nations of the world like like Ezekiel prophesies. In Romans chapter 11, it says in verse 1, Paul writing, "I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Then down to verse 11, "Have they stumbled that they may fall?" Speaking about Israel. Have the nation of Israel been cut off? "Have they stumbled that they can be utterly destroyed?" Has God finished with Israel spiritually? Has He cut them off? Has He given up on them? Are they cut off as a nation, never to come back in again? You see, it's talking about they stumbled. What does that mean? They rejected the Messiah. The blood. They rejected Him as their high priest. They rejected the apostles that Christ raised up. But their fall is not beyond recovery. It goes on to say in verse 11, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. This happened 2,000 years ago when they fell as a nation, when they rejected the Messiah, when Paul the Apostle turned from the Jew, he wiped the dust off his hands and he said, now I turn to the Gentiles. Something happened in that first century. God turned from the Jew to the Gentile world. Through their fall, salvation came unto the Gentiles. All Gentile nation. Why? For to provoke them to jealousy. God is going to make the Jew very jealous. You know why? He's going to take their scriptures, their prophets, their prophecies, their promises, and he's going to make them alive. All across the world amongst heathen, amongst unclean people. Saints, this literally is New Testament now. What is God going to do with Israel? Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world. Notice what it was. Their fall was the riches of the world. It brought riches to the entire world. And they're diminishing. They're fading out until God wasn't working in the midst and he only rescued one here and one there and here's another one. But they diminished. They moved away. Remember the first century? The entire church was Jewish at the beginning. Every single member in the church and even scattered across the nations was initially a Jew. The church was a Jewish church. Then the Gentiles start coming in. And before long, there's more Gentiles than Jews. And then the Jews turn away. And it becomes a Gentile revival that sweeps right around the world. Since we've experienced 2,000 years of revival movements, great Gentile preachers, missionary movements, Bible translation, 2,000 years. But it says their diminishing of them is the riches of the Gentiles. How much more their fullness? Do you realize when Israel was rejected, look at the blessing to every single nation of the world, all the Gentiles. A remarkable, think of the 1904 Welsh revival. Think of John Wesley preaching to 70,000 people and there's tens of thousands weeping and repenting and crying out to God. Saints, think of all the great missionary activities of William Carey, going to China, going to India, of going to these places and seeing people wonder Christ. Do you know what? That is nothing. That is nothing, saints. Something greater is coming. If their fall caused this in our world, great revivals, great churches, great preachers, great leaders, great prophets, great spiritual movements that have swept across our world in one generation, the Salvation Army, the Pentecostal revival, all of these things came out of their fall. Saints, do you see how our world is being blessed? In their fall, in their diminishing, every nation, every single nation on the face of the planet has been blessed with the gospel and with believing. But it talks about a time that's called their fullness. If this is their fall, if this is what happens in our world when Israel fall and they're blinded and they cannot see and they're rebels and they reject the word of God and they walk in sin. He said, if that's what happens when they fall, what's going to happen in their fullness? Saints, there's something about the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem that's called their fullness. For 2,000 years they've been rejected, they've been blind. They've diminished. They have fallen and continued in a fallen state. But what is their fullness? When is that going to come? Look in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant. Paul is writing to the church. He's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. When the word mystery is used, it's a secret hidden by God that God wants to reveal to the church. It's something that has been kept secret in God's heart. It is a plan in God's heart. It is a desire in God's heart. It's something he's talked about for many thousands of years. And he said, this mystery I have kept secret, but I want to reveal it to the church and show you what I'm going to do. I do not want you ignorant. Saints, this church must not be ignorant of this. What is it? lest ye should, and this is what being ignorant is, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part happened to Israel until. If you think Israel's never going to be restored, you're ignorant. You're ignorant as a Christian. If you believe the church has replaced Israel and Israel's never going to get saved and come back in, you're ignorant. If you don't know that God has a plan to send a revival in Jerusalem, to save the nation, to send a mighty revival, that all nations are going to see the glory of God, then you're ignorant and you're actually wise in your own conceit. You think you're very wise. See, in the church of our generation, there's many, many preachers, and I listened a bit this afternoon, many great preachers, and they almost curse Israel, and they say, God is finished with Israel, and God is only going to use the church, and there's nothing more to happen to Israel. Saints, they are wise in their own conceits, or their own pride. And you know what? They become blind. And this mystery, they can't even see it. It's in the Bible. This blindness that's happened to Israel in part until. For 2,000 years, Israel has been blind to their Messiah. Until. There is an until. This veil is going to be removed. But it can only be removed in the person of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3 it says, they read Moses daily, every day. But the veil is on their heart and they can't see the scripture. You see, in their Old Testament, Isaiah 53, Zechariah chapter 12, all these scriptures, that their Messiah will be pierced, that his beard will be plucked, that his back will be like a ploughed field, that they shall pierce his hands and his feet in the Psalms. All of that, they're blind to it. They actually read all of this. Psalm 23, 24, 25, all about Christ. And they're blind to it. There's a veil. They read the Bible, they read Zechariah, they read Joel, they read Isaiah. But they're blind, they cannot see it. But saints, I want to tell you, it's only for a time. And it's fast coming to its end. The Bible actually says until, verse 25, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Do you realize there's a time called the fullness of the Gentiles? What is this fullness? Because when the fullness of the Jew comes, it means God's going to send a revival and pour out the Spirit on Jerusalem and cleanse the land. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? It's not the same as what Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 21, 24. Jesus talks about the times of the Gentiles. It's not the same thing. The fullness of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles are two different things. The times of the Gentiles are about the national politics from ancient Babylon all the way through to the days of Antichrist. That's the times of the Gentile. It's political. But since there's something else called the fullness of the Gentiles, when Israel is about to be saved, God has actually brought the Gentile church. The church are the Christians in the nations. He has brought them to their fullness. The word fullness means completeness or thoroughness. It actually means that God has brought them to a place where he's brought such a completeness of his work. How many revivals have the Gentiles experienced over the past 500 years? Entire cities have got saved. Entire nations have been swept. Entire nations have shook under the power of God. When Wales had the revival, its top politician said, an earthquake come. God came down in the nation. The top British politicians knew that God had come to the nation. You see, the Gentile church has had many revivals, national revivals, city revivals. It is at extraordinary moves of God where evangelism went to the ends of the earth. You see, what's happening in the church today compared to 2,000 years ago, these are greater days. These are days of a fullness. Look at the Bible that we hold in our hand that was preached in the streets of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Do you realize the Bible, more Bibles have been produced, printed, than any other book in all of world history? That's remarkable. No other book has been printed more, bought more, sold more, given away more than the actual Bible that we hold in our hands. There's no book, no communist book, no atheist book, no evolutionist book, no Hare Krishna book or Buddhist book, none of these, no Catholic book. Because this is a Jewish book I'm holding, not a Catholic book. It's a Jewish book given to the church. Since the Bible's a remarkable Bible, the Bible has been translated into over 2,200 languages, which covers 90% of the world's population. There are almost 4,000 other languages left, covering 10% of the world. So 90% of our world has access to a Bible that they can read from cover to cover. But another 10%, 4,000 languages are being worked on at the minute. Or should I say 1,300 of them. There is a lot of work going on to translate that. At this rate, the experts in Bible translation say all the languages of the world will have a Bible, or at least a New Testament, by 2023. And this is what they say. Do you realize there's only, and it's sad to say it, but 25% of our world still have not heard the gospel here. Many have heard and rejected it. Many have heard it and ignored it. But 25% have never once heard the gospel. Many of them are in Limerick and Ireland. That's about 2 billion people. Since most of North Africa, the Middle East, India, Malaysia, and certain parts of China are utterly unreached with the gospel. Since the time of the fullness of the Gentiles is fast approaching, we have put the Bible right across this world. We have seen national revivals go around this world. Very few nations have not had a revival sweep them. You know, all of North Africa was visited by a mighty revival. Now Islam is there. The Middle East was covered with the gospel. Now Islam is there. All of China was reached several times. Saints, I'm telling you of church history, the gospel was preached all across China, and it was preached in the emperor's palace, and the emperor said, I'm commissioning you to preach this, but then it got lost, and atheism and Buddhism came in on the back of it. What a terrible thing. But I assure you, this world has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe we're coming to fullness. I believe the Gentile church across the entire world, it's spiritually bankrupt in this hour. There's no revival in this hour. Why is there no revival? I believe because we're getting ready to say the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now I'm about to work in Israel one more time. Saints, their fullness and our fullness is going to meet head on in a remarkable experience to finish off the actual end of the age. What is going to happen when the fullness of the Gentiles meets the fullness of the Jew? What is going to happen at that point? Look at the next verse. It says in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, that I shall take away their sin. What's going to happen at the fullness of the Jew and Gentile? God is going to save Israel as a nation. It says in verse 12, how much more their fullness. If their refall, if their rejection brought all this blessing to our world, revivals, preachers, ministry, salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, how much more their fullness. Saints, if this is what's happened with Israel's fall and the rejection of the Messiah, what's going to happen when Israel gets saved? I'm not saying all of them will get saved. I don't believe that. No revival has saved everyone in a nation. But saints, this revival in Israel, this outpouring of spirit, is going to be so remarkable that news media all around the world is going to say that Israel, the Jews, have turned to the person of Jesus Christ who was pierced and nailed to the cross. They're going to say that Israel has become a Christian nation. There's going to be a mighty revival in Jerusalem. But what's going to be the consequence to our entire world? When God saves Israel, It says, how much more is their fullness going to affect our world? Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciliation of the world, what shall be the receiving of them? And listen to this. But life from the dead. He's talking about the Gentile nations, the Gentile church. What's going to happen in that hour when God sends revival to Jerusalem and saves the Jewish people? He's going to save the nation of Israel. He's going to reach out and redeem them and turn them back to the cross. What's going to happen in the world? It's going to be like life from the dead. If you've looked at all the history of revivals and of preachers and prophets and spiritual movements, you know what the Bible says? Wait until he pours his spirit out in Jerusalem. If the first time he poured out the spirit in Jerusalem, on that day at 9 o'clock in the morning, when that preacher, that fisherman Peter, who several weeks ago had actually cut off a man's ear, with his anger and his rage, and then he denies the Messiah three times and said, I don't know him. I don't know him. And then what does he do? He takes all the disciples back to their fishing net and say, we go a fishing. And he's back there depressing. Preaching isn't for me. And he's there. And what happens? The Messiah comes to him. Christ, the risen Christ, he comes to him. Said, look, I've cooked you a meal. Come eat. Come dine. Peter, when you be converted, feed my sheep. Peter, when you be converted, feed my lambs. And several weeks later, he's standing on the high street of Jerusalem and 3,000 Jews get converted through the preaching of the gospel. And since we've talked about it for 2,000 years, from Jerusalem, that one revival with 3,000 converts, this gospel is swept around the globe. Since we are at the end of the ages, Joel the prophet prophesied, in the last days I will pour my spirit out, not just on Jerusalem, upon all flesh. All flesh, saints, I believe we're in this day and hour when something remarkable is going to happen. That after Ezekiel's war and the fall of great nations, Russia is going to be ripe for revival and evangelism and the preaching of the word. Saints, there's going to be a mighty harvest in Russia, but there's also going to be a mighty harvest in Iran and in Libya. And in North Sudan, that's a radical Muslim nation. And all Turkey is going to begin calling on the Lord. And saints, in Armenia, I do believe that we are waiting to see the bringing again of the captivity of Jacob, the restoration of Jerusalem, not physically, not politically, but spiritually, that God is going to go back there one more time. Amen. Let's just thank you, Lord Jesus.